Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you tonight. As you may have noticed, I'm not Pastor Mike, but Pastor Mike has asked me to speak tonight, and my name's Stephen, and I'm sure most of you know me, but just looking forward to getting into God's Word with you guys. Tonight, we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. So if you would turn your Bibles there and stand with me in reverence for God's Word. We're going to read the first 17 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly about a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this passage. And Lord, we just pray that you would guide us and lead us, Lord, in our study tonight. And Father, that you would speak to each one of us individually. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in the first couple verses, Paul identifies himself as the author of this letter, and he identifies the recipient as Timothy. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by his own will, but by God's will. In the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians, Paul has a similar introduction, but he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And in this letter, he says, by the commandment of God. Paul was very confident that he understood what God's will was for his life. In Ephesians 5:17, it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul walked very confidently in knowing that for his life. Paul was to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. He was to be an ambassador for Christ. And Paul lived his life out in a miraculous way, and we have a lot of the evidence here in front of us, that we're holding in front of us in the Bible, about Paul's ministry and the different things that the Holy Spirit did through Paul. Now, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul walked confidently knowing that God was his Savior, and he walked knowing that he had the hope of everlasting life in him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul was able to walk confidently knowing that he had this hope of everlasting life, this promise. It wasn't a hope like like you hope your favorite football team wins the game this weekend, or you hope that some situation turns out well. Paul had the confidence, the promise, that the Lord Jesus Christ was his hope. And he knew what the will of the Lord is for his life. And that's our job, is also to know what the will of the Lord is for our life. So if we don't understand what the will is for our life, what we should do is ask. We should pray. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." God's waiting for you to ask for his wisdom in your life. If you have decisions coming up, or you're not sure what to do, ask for the wisdom, and he'll give it to you. He gives to all liberally. Proverbs chapter, the first couple chapters of Proverbs talks a lot about wisdom and about how we're to seek it out, to search for it, to desire it. And what better way can we do that except through prayer and inquiring of the Lord to help us? In verse 2, it says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. It's interesting that Paul describes him as a true son in the faith. You know, Paul and Timothy had a very strong bond. It's apparent through this way that he describes him. I think that that should be a lesson for us also. There's a lot of value to holding strong bonds and having strong relationships with your Christian brothers and sisters. We build each other up. We sharpen each other. Sometimes we correct each other, but like Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, sometimes sparks are going to fly, but you're going to knock off those rough spots and those edges. And that's something that we should desire also, is to create and maintain strong relationships with our brothers and sisters. This can only be done though through effort. You can't just have a relationship one day. It doesn't just maintain itself. It's something that requires effort, and that effort needs to be put on, you know, that's our obligation to put that effort in. It's the same way with the relationship with our Lord. That relationship requires effort. It requires maintenance. We need to have continual talk between us and the Lord. We need to be in communion all the time. We need to be talking to him. We need to be reading his word and his instruction. What better way can we commune with God except through his word and through prayer and through fellowship and building one another up, having these relationships with our brothers and our sisters? The second half of verse 2 is Paul's standard introduction to his letters. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul's wishing the attributes of God upon Timothy. God's abundant grace and mercy and peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This is the peace that Timothy is receiving from Paul, the peace that goes beyond all understanding, the same peace that we can receive from God also, the same peace that a martyr can be singing a praise song while he's being slain. That's the same kind of peace that we can have, and that's the peace that Paul is talking about here. That peace be upon you. Because as we're going to read in the rest of this chapter, Timothy's kind of up to the task. He's sending them out. And so he's wishing this peace to be upon him, that Timothy can rely on the Lord just as Paul does, in the confidence and the hope of everlasting life. Timothy can depend upon the Lord for that peace in his life also, regardless of the earthly situations that are going on around him. It's not a matter of circumstance that we can have the peace in our heart. It's a matter of relationship with our Lord, and he'll give us that peace. He describes God as our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, this is talking about indicating relationship. God is our Father. That's a father, an earthly father, has a relationship with their child, whether it's only biological or whether it's as a mentor and as a parent to the child. But that's a relationship, and that's only formed through an investment of time and energy to develop that kind of a relationship. And that, like I said, that's done through prayer and through reading of his word and through fellowship. As Jesus Christ our Lord is a word for someone who's supreme in authority. It's recognizing that I am below, beneath you. My Lord Jesus Christ means that I am recognizing that he is above me, and therefore I am below him, and he's supreme in authority over me. And Paul's just recognizing that and establishing that as he introduces himself to this letter. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Paul's instructing Timothy to stay where he's at, to stay put in Ephesus. And he wants him to stay there for a couple different reasons. Reason number one is he wants him to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He wants them to teach and to instruct others that have been doing so wrongly. And also to not teach any fables or endless genealogies. Because the fruit of all of those things is dispute and argument. And in 1 Timothy 3:14, it says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's the central theme to this letter, is how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And Timothy is receiving instruction here from Paul to not teach any other doctrine, nor give heed or attention to fables and endless genealogies, because they cause dispute. And the purpose is godly edification when we gather here in the church. It's not to, it doesn't matter who your dad is, or it doesn't matter any of these, it's not story time. We're here to learn about God, and we're here to edify each other. And that's the purpose of it. And that's what Timothy's being instructed in here. This is a charge for Timothy to teach the Word of God, to teach the Bible. That's what he's being instructed to do. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word." The Word of God is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof. That's what Timothy is being charged to teach there, is the Word of God. And that's what we should be teaching here also. This should be a warning to us also that if we go to gather at church somewhere, we should be paying attention to what's being taught to us. The only doctrine we should be being taught in the house of God is His Word. It's complete. It's perfect. It'll equip us for everything. We don't need anything else other than God's Word. So that should serve as a warning to us, kind of a mental checklist if we go and visit a church somewhere or even here, is what's being taught. You know, what are we here for? Are we just hearing stories? Is it just a time to gather and have idle talk? Or is the Word of God being proclaimed and being taught? Because that's who we should be giving the glory to and the time to, because that's who can teach us. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you put it all together, we need to hear the Word of God in order to be edified. So that's what we should be doing in church. That's what Timothy is being charged to do here. Verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." Matthew 22:37-39 says, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And John 14:15 says, 'If you love me, keep my commandments.'" So Jesus charges us to love one another, to love him first, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? And one of the ways we show that love for him is by being obedient to his commandments. So Timothy, who's being charged here to stay where he's at, but to teach some guys who are doing wrong what they ought to be doing in the house of God, He's going to ruffle some feathers. It's not going to be an easy thing. At the end of this chapter, it's described as warfare, the good warfare. It's not going to be an easy thing. It could be painful. Some people could be upset. So he's told to do so with a loving tone through all of it. That's the command for us also. And everything you do, it should be done with the spirit of love. Sometimes if you love somebody, you should be telling them what they're doing wrong. If you really care about somebody and the path they're on is going to lead them to hell, would loving them be letting them stay the course? No. Sometimes it's called for correction. Sometimes it's doing the hard things, but still with the spirit of love. That's the theme that Timothy is being instructed to use here. Now he's being warned also in verse 6, says, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things they affirm. This should be a warning to us. What do we have in our lives that's leading us astray? What's leading us away from God and his commandments and what he wants us to be doing in our lives? Do we know what the will of God is? Are we asking God for wisdom? And is he leading us in what we're doing? These are questions we should be asking ourselves so we're not led astray. This is a warning to Timothy that some before him have been led astray because of what they desired. They desired a position, a leadership. They wanted to be in charge. They desired to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirmed. Some people got to the point where they didn't even understand what they wanted to be in charge of, but they just wanted to be in charge. That's a dangerous place for somebody to be in. That's just a manifestation of pride, is all that it is. So Timothy's being sternly warned here. Don't let pride get in the way, because God wants to do a work in you, and this is what he wants you to teach. But here's a warning that goes with it. That's kind of a theme here with Paul. He gives Timothy some instruction, and then he also gives a warning. We're gonna notice that as we read through. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. I think he pretty well covered all the bases there, but just in case he didn't, he said, and if there's anything else that I missed that's contrary to sound doctrine, that also, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So how can one use the law lawfully? I think to do that is the same way that Paul did. Paul had a zealous love for the law. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And it was that love for the law that brought him into a life of sin and into a life where he was persecuting Christians and he was going after them to put them in prison. That's what the law should do for us also. Just take the Ten Commandments. Can anybody look at them and can they say that I've never lied? I've never stolen, I've never murdered. Can you go through the whole list and honestly say, examine yourself and say that I've never done any of those things and I never will? I think that the thing that should point us to is that we are sinners. Just like this laundry list that we got here in verses 9 and 10. It says, for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners. Right there, that includes all of us. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all included in this. We're all sinners, right? But what's the difference? The difference is our response to that. When we become aware of that and we realize that by doing the things that we've been doing and living the way that we have, it's contrary to the Word of God, we can either repent of that or we can justify it. Now Paul gives us his testimony in these next couple verses. In verses 12 through 14, it says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who's enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." That's Paul's testimony in a nutshell right there. Paul gives praise and credit to Jesus for enabling him by putting him into the ministry. Paul doesn't take the credit for himself like these others that were puffed up with pride and desired to be in a position of leadership. Paul gives the praise and reflects it back to Jesus Christ our Lord because he enabled him. He counted him faithful and he put him into the ministry. Our personal testimony should follow the same guidelines also. It should reflect the praise right back to Jesus. It should cover the same kind of topics that Paul covers here. First of all, he admits that he was a sinner. In verse 13, it says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Paul admits that he was a sinner. Just like this list that he went through before, he's included in that. He was a sinner. God's intervention and our response and his response of confession and repentance, that's included in here also. In verse 13, it also says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. It also includes God's restoration of his life and what God has done for him. And it gives glory to Jesus for all of it. That's a kind of a pattern that all of our testimony should follow also. It should cover that we were sinners, we're saved by God's grace, and what he's been doing in our lives, and it should give all the praise to him. This is three verses right here, but it covers everything that needs to be covered in a testimony, and this is Paul's. Paul, for the long version, you can read Acts 8 and 9 about his transformation, but Paul was a man that God used mightily. I find that extremely encouraging that Paul can describe himself as a chief of sinners and be used mightily by God. That's an amazing thing. He wrote quite a bit of our New Testament that we have here with us. Paul confesses his sins, his past life, and his transformation. In Romans 10, 9, and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The same way that God was merciful to Paul, and he showed him abundant mercy, he'll be merciful to us also. God's arm is not so short that he can't pluck any of the worst sinners off of the earth and wash them with his blood. God's unmerited favor. In verse 14 it says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is that same grace is exceedingly shown abundant towards us also. Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. You might think he was a pretty bad guy. Why would God want to choose him? And Paul gives us the answer for that here. In verse 16 it says, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul's saying that, I was such a bad guy, but Jesus showed himself so powerful through me and that he saved me. And this is what he brought me from, and this is what he's doing through me and through the power of me. What do you think he can do for you? Paul's saying, look at me as a pattern. It's the same way that our lives can be. We can go from sinners to repented to walking with Jesus and being used mightily, the same way that Paul was. Paul's saying, look at me if you want a pattern for this, because God wants to use you. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's not waiting for us to stumble so he can be in heaven with his almighty gavel and crush us when we fall, because we already have, and he hasn't crushed us yet. God didn't come here to condemn us. He came here to save us. Praise the Lord for that, because like Paul is saying here, he wants to use us all, and he wants to show himself mighty through us. It's up to us to allow him to do that. Verse 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Oh, excuse me, I read the wrong verse. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus came here to save us, not to condemn us, as we read in John 3:17. Verse 17 reads, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is Paul's summary. You would think that the letter might be over right there. Okay, Timothy, I told you what to do. I warned you about some things. I gave you my testimony. Amen. But he continues on. But this is Paul's expression, if you will, after he reads his testimony. Praise the Lord. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That should be our same response with our testimony also, with our personal testimony, that praise the Lord, because he did it. He showed himself mighty on our behalf, and he wants to use us. Now Paul continues in verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Paul describes what he's about to be going into and what he wants Timothy to do as the warfare, the good warfare. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be dangerous, and it'll probably be even painful, what he wants Timothy to do. It's not always going to be an easy thing to follow the Lord. It should be encouragement to us also, to wage the good warfare, to continue on, to press on. Because with this affirmation that Timothy receives here from Paul, he also receives quite a warning also. In the next couple verses it says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected that concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's kind of a painful thing. Paul says he delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. These people are named specifically in the Bible for this. Their names come up a couple times in 2 Timothy also, but that's not what you want your name in the Bible for, is to be a bad example. Even the worst of us can serve as bad examples, I understand that, but that's not what you want your name in the Bible for. But these guys did. And it's for a purpose. It's a warning to Timothy. These are the guys that were puffed up with pride, that desired the position of leadership, the entitlement. They wanted the power. They didn't want any of the responsibility, and they didn't even care what they were there for. They just wanted that power, that authority. That's a warning to Timothy. Don't be sucked up with pride. I'm putting you in a position of leadership, but don't think that you can just rely on yourself. This is what I want you to teach, but be warned, because there are some before you that have failed to do so. And they're named specifically here. But he encourages them to have faith and a good conscience. The only way that Timothy can have faith and a good conscience is that it can be directed. That faith has to be directed at somebody, and that's at Jesus. He can only have a good conscience, knowing that he's been forgiven for his sins, and that he has the hope of everlasting life, which Paul talked about earlier. That's how he can walk in that faith, and how he can teach, and how he can do this difficult thing that Paul's sending him to go do, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the same Holy Spirit that we have in us also. If we submit our lives to God, we ask him to come into our hearts, and we receive him, and we repent of our sins. That's the same Holy Spirit that we can have also. The same Holy Spirit that the Christians are being persecuted in the Middle East right now, that's the same Holy Spirit that they're filled with, that they can stand up against the punishment that's coming upon them just for their faith. they're filled with that Holy Spirit also. I find great encouragement in that, and knowing that I live in America, and it's pretty easy to be a Christian as far as persecution goes. You're not going to be under attack. Your lives aren't at stake. I think it could become more difficult, but we're filled with the same Holy Spirit that they are, and we should be praying for them also. That's an encouragement for us also. But I find great encouragement in knowing that Timothy is being sent out to do this difficult task, and he's being warned of the dangers of it, but he's being encouraged to fight the good fight, you know, wage the good warfare. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." It's not always going to be an easy path. It's going to be difficult. But there's great promise, and there's great hope, and knowing that if you follow Jesus, one day we'll get to be celebrating with him in heaven, and we'll get to be rejoicing and singing songs. And what a wonderful thing that's going to be, and I look forward to that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this passage. Lord, we pray that you would use it, Lord, in our daily lives, that we would have learned something by this, that Heavenly Father, that we can use, that you can use through us. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and embolden us, Lord, to wage the good warfare and to take the narrow path, Lord, and to do the difficult thing at times. Father, we know that we have hope in you, and we thank you for it, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.